Well, good morning. So we are continuing in our series, the series that we have running in the morning services here at Emmanuel, Life Together, thinking about us as a church family and how we are to look as a church family, how we are to live life together. And so far we have thought about how we are members of one another. How when we come to Christ, we are united into one body, the body of Christ. And in that body, we have many different members, many different skill sets, many different roles, and yet we work together. We thought last week about how we are to love one another. We're not just meant to be an efficient body with lots of service going on, but we are to love one another. And what we see there in those two things so far is that we have this wonderful image of what the church can be, what it should be, what it is when things are working well. I say we work well together and we do ministry together and we proclaim and display the glory and the goodness of God as we love one another well. Well, today what we're looking at is the subject of prayer. And having looked at those wonderful things, that wonderful image of what the church can and should be, we can ask ourselves the question, what place does prayer have in that? Can we get to that place of working well together and loving each other well without prayer? What does that look like? How do we approach that? Is it simply just a personal thing? Is it a corporate thing? There are lots of questions, and we won't be able to answer all of them today, but we are thinking about praying for one another. And to do that, we're going to be looking at a passage in Ephesians 6, which we've just had read for us. And in Ephesians, what we find is a little bit like the series which we've already done so far. Paul, the author of this letter, has given a wonderful image of the life that a Christian has in Christ, that he has saved us, and we see the glory of that salvation. We also see the implications of that for life together. Paul goes through and says that we have been bound together, that this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile at that point had been broken down. And then he goes through to look at what the Christian life should look like, putting on the new self. And so love is shown, whether in marriage or other areas of the Christian life, love is shown and God's goodness is displayed. And so Paul has run through that and given this wonderful, victorious image of what the church can and should and will eventually be. But as he's coming to the close now in his letter, we get not a dying down and a dip into something irrelevant to that whole picture. Now, what we get at the end is this crescendo, and we find there that we should pray for one another. And so right from the outset, what we will see, I hope this morning, is that prayer is not an optional extra for life together as the body of Christ. Praying for one another is essential. Without prayer, we can say that nothing else is going to get done. Now, that might seem like a drastic statement, a big statement to make, but let's see how Paul gets us there in this passage. So we're going to work through in 4 points, and I'll highlight those as we go. But first, what he does for us is he sets the scene. He's got this wonderful image of what the church should be as he runs through, but here he sets the scene and he shows us why prayer is essential. He shows us the need that we have. Here he shows us that we are in a battle and we have an enemy to fight. And so firstly, what we're going to see is that we are to be aware of the enemy. I try to have an A in all of the points as we go through. That's what Wes did last week, I think, with the letter P. So we're going to go with A this week. But aware of the enemy, and that's verses 10 through to 13, and we'll read that again now. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And so after such high and lofty statements that Paul has made throughout the beginning of Ephesians, looking at what the church could be, he brings it right back down to earth, doesn't he? He looks at what the experience of the Christian is here and now in the nitty-gritty of daily life, and he sees that it is not easy. There is victory, yes, but there is still, at this point in time, an enemy. The enemy that we find there is quite clearly the devil and all those spiritual forces in allegiance with him, the forces of evil. So not political parties or anything like that, but the devil and all of the evil forces with him. And what we see with this enemy is a few things which we'll go through briefly now. First, we see there in verse 11 and in verse 13 that this enemy is not just an enemy that opposes God, but is an enemy that opposes us. This is why it's hard for us. We get that the devil is against God and against the good things that he has laid down, but he is an enemy against the Christian too. This enemy will attack. We see that there in verse 11 with this term schemes. The devil has these plots and these schemes to try to tear down a Christian. And then in verse 13, we see how those schemes sometimes come about. He talks about the evil day, which we need to stand firm in, clad in the armor of God, this evil day. Now, some have suggested that this evil day is this day right at the very end of time when things will get really, really bad, and perhaps there's an element of that. But this is the experience for every Christian. In part, every day, we will have to face the schemes of the enemy. We will be attacked. We'll be tempted and tried. We will be persecuted. Whatever that looks like, the enemy will attack. And perhaps the evil day not only has this time period that we're in where the devil will attack, but there are those times, particularly, aren't there, where we feel particularly under attack. There seems to be pressures coming from every side, and the enemy works in our heart to seek to undermine our foundation, to rip from us the armor that we would seek to be clad in, and to pull us away from the God who loves us. We face those evil days, those particularly hard and trying times. We will be attacked. It is not a smooth journey. But we highlight that. Paul highlights it, and we might think, okay, well, you know, that's not too bad. Some people do like a fight, don't they? I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when something will make you really angry or you'll feel victimized in some way, and there's almost a good feeling in that sometimes. It can be energizing, and so some people might think, oh, we've got to fight. We've got something to do. This is great. It's going to be heroic, like those battle scenes in the movies that we love. We can go and we can fight for the Lord. It will be glorious, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do that all by myself. But Paul tries to draw us back, to rein us in from that by opening up what this enemy is like. Not only will this enemy attack and we are to fight against him, to fight against them, but it's hard and it's trying because this enemy is too powerful, is too strong for us. We see that in verse 12 there. We see that the enemies that we're fighting against are not flesh and blood. They're not those that we can go in and with the strength of our physical bodies push away and keep away from us or simply physically to avoid. They are those who are greater than that, more powerful than that, more pervasive than that. Paul then goes through and he uses this language, political language, it seems to be, these powers that are arrayed against us. They are ruling. Powerful terms that he uses. And simply to convey there that they are too great for us. We cannot go it alone. but there is hope. There is hope as we look at who this enemy is. He weaves hope in, because you see, he is not too powerful. They are not too powerful for God. When I was at school, I think I was about 13. I was coming back from school and I was waiting at a bus stop with one of my friends. And everyone else had gone. For some reason, we liked to take our time. I hated packed buses. So we waited at this bus stop by ourselves. And whilst we were waiting there, there were some kids around our age in a group who spotted us. They must have been from a different school. I didn't recognize them. I think they must have lived locally. They were already out of their school uniform, dressed in normal clothes. This is how long it took for us to try and get a bus. But they walked along and they saw us. They started to point. They started to laugh. They picked up at one point an apple core and threw it at us. It hit the bus stop and exploded into little pieces. They started to shout things at us. But then one of them came up to us and looked over at me and called out to me. And he said, "You, do you have any brothers?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I have two brothers. I have two sisters as well," but they didn't ask about that. Let's not get into the sexism issue. But he said, "Have you got any brothers?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "How old are they?" And I love that they asked me this question, because I could give an answer that stopped me getting beaten up. One of my brothers is 10 years older than me. The other one is 15 years older than me. So I was like 23 and 28. They went, "Oh." That was the last bit of the conversation that we had with them. They were too powerful. They would have been too powerful for us. I'm not exactly the biggest built person in the world now, and I wasn't back then either. But they knew that there was someone that they might have to face if they were to mess with us. You see, the enemy that we face is too powerful for us, but they are not too strong, not too powerful for God. And Paul gives us a hint of that here, where he's talking about withstanding the enemy on that evil day. It's possible. He calls us to do it, to withstand. And that's all because of God. The way Paul starts in this section, it is talking about the strength, the might of God, far stronger than my brothers. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." He has nailed down that there is a God who we can look to and we can rely upon, who is mighty and strong. Doesn't matter what the enemy looks like. Can't compare to God. So that's the scene that Paul has set for us. There is hope. And yet, recognizing the enemy, recognizing that it can be withstood and defeated, we are then called to act. What is that action? Well, the action is to put on that might that Paul has spoken about, to put on the armor of God, the armor that he gives. Now, that's a picture which is a bit smaller than I was planning, but there you have the armor of God, which is no doubt having been produced in a Sunday school somewhere. I used to love doing things like that. But let's read of the armor of God here in verses 13 to 17. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's a wonderful image, isn't it? It gets our imagination going. That's why we have crafts like that, this that we do in Sunday school, because it's an image for us. And it's possibly an image that Paul had conjured up at this point, because he was under arrest, possibly chained to a soldier at the time, though probably not dressed in something quite like that, maybe not a full set of armor. But the image is of someone who is ready to act, ready to do battle. And it's something which Paul has addressed already in Ephesians, been talking about us putting on the new self. But here he outlines what that new self is to look like, what our life is to look like in this set of armor. Now, we'll rush through it because the point of this sermon today is not the armor of God, but is about prayer. And I know we could quite easily go through each one of these points and have a sermon on each. But we go through and we see all of these different parts of the armor. We have this belt of truth, this belt where they might well tuck their cloak into it when they were getting ready to go and do battle so that they were not encumbered by that. They could go and they could do the work that needed to be done. And so too, we are prepared to do that work by the truth of Christ in the gospel. The lives that we are to live are to be those of truth, resting on the truth of Christ. We are to put on this breastplate of righteousness. God's righteous character becomes ours through the work of Christ. We become righteous in him. We put these shoes on our feet, don't we, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, there's debate on a lot of these things as to exactly what it's meant to do, this piece of armor. But it's being steady in the gospel, isn't it? Having that firm foundation and then ready to take that gospel, standing firm in it and taking it out to others, approaching the enemy. We have the shield of faith, able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. A shield that would have been far bigger than that is what Paul would have been thinking of, the Roman shield, the I think it's called the scutum, which would have covered most of the body and was produced in such a way, would have different layers to it to be able to extinguish arrows that were fired against it that were perhaps dipped in pitch and then lit. Extinguish those so as to keep pressing forward, to be able to stand firm. And Paul says that is to be our faith. The enemy, as he's already outlined, is going to come at us, is going to attack us with fiery darts, looking to bring us down, to accuse us, to cause us to doubt. And the solution to that, Paul says, is faith. To look again to God, whatever the accusations might be, whatever the temptations might be, to then turn our eyes from those things and to look again to God, the one who has saved us, dealt with our sins in the past, and has on offer full and everlasting life to draw us away from temptation. He then goes on to the helmet of salvation, knowing that we are and that we will be fully saved in the end, allowing us, as one commentator put it, to hold our heads up high, the helmet of salvation. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, this word of God, able then to do battle, not purely defensive, is it, but to beat back the temptations and accusations of the enemy. As temptations are given, we have the word of God to be able to show why they are not fulfilling, why we cannot go down that line for our own good and the good of others, and also to take out the word of God, which is powerful, and to release those who are held captive by the enemy, to cut to the heart, and then to draw people to him. And so this armor is on offer, isn't it? This armor is provided, prepared for the Christian so that they can go and fight, so that they can continue to stand firm. And this armor is good armor. This armor is complete armor, the full armor of God. Paul's point is simply that this work of Christ, this armor which he can lay on us, is sufficient. It is full. It was sufficient back then for Paul, it is sufficient today, and it is sufficient for the battle tomorrow that lies ahead. So though the enemy will try to draw us back, we can look to this work of Christ. Just as Paul says it in Romans 8, he says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is the one who has achieved this work, and it is his armor, it is the Lord's armor, that we are able to put on to stand firm. But still the question may spring to mind, do we really need to pray? We've not really got to prayer yet, have we? We get that there is this battle going on, that we feel that ourselves in our own heart, in our own lives as we face those temptations, as we feel those stings of guilt that the enemy will try to weigh us down with. And so we recognize that there is wisdom in putting this armor on so that we can go and fight. And we think, that's great, that's good. Let's have that armor. But where does prayer come into that? Do we really need to pray? Well, as we can see in this passage, Paul certainly thought so. In verse 18, prayer is commanded. We are to be always praying. Paul says in verse 18 there, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, some have suggested that prayer then must be the seventh weapon, the seventh part of the armor, as he simply flows right into it, doesn't he? In our translation here, there is simply a comma that separates prayer and the armor itself. But it is separated. It is not part of the armor at all. We can see that in the way Paul describes it. Paul, as he's going through the armor, all of the concepts are linked with a piece of equipment, but not so with prayer. It's simply prayer. But more than that, he doesn't just mention it, does he? Everything else he just mentions, but here with prayer, it's elevated. It's highlighted. And he does that by using four alls. Praying at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Prayer is essential. But why? Why is it so highlighted, so elevated here in Paul's list? Well, to answer that, I want you to think back again to those bullies. I call them bullies. They didn't do much apart from throw an apple core. But those kids who were coming to me and my friend and wanted to bully us. They asked this question, didn't they? Whether I had any brothers and how old, how big they were. And they backed off because they didn't want to get in trouble with those who they wouldn't be able to deal with. But could they, there and then, have beaten me and my friend up if they wanted to? Well, of course they could. And why was that? Well, because whilst I had brothers, and I still have brothers now, they were nowhere near me. My brothers weren't there. They wouldn't have been able to do anything about it. And so what we see here in this passage so far, what Paul has laid out, is that there is armor. And it is the armor of God. It is good armor. But where do we get it? How do we get it? Well, we get it from God. It is the armor of God, isn't it? That means that we have to come to him. We come to God to seek to put on this armor. In our modern age, we love convenience, don't we? If ever I find I don't have something in the house, you know, whether that be something little like magnets on the fridge door, which have come in very handy, or a compost bin for the kitchen, or a commentary or a book that I need, or a gift for a friend, which is usually late. But if I need something like that, something that I would find useful, I can just go online, can't I? And I can order it, no hassle, no fuss. It's delivered straight to my door, and I can just get on with my day. It says nothing has gotten in the way. Nothing is inconvenient. But that's not the case with the armor of God, is it? It is God's armor. And so if I am to come to receive it, I don't just sit there and think, oh, well, God said something about armor, and so I'm just going to go and I'm going to do it alone, and it'll be great because he'll give me this armor. Sometimes he does. But that's not what we're called to do here. No, if I am to come and receive that armor, I am to come to him, to enter into his presence, to seek him out, though he is not hard to find. I'm to come into his presence, enter into his palace, enter into the armory that is there, and receive my equipment to fight in his service. See, so many of us will slip into this mentality over and over again that the Christian life is one which involves looking back and seeing all that Jesus has done for us. And we should do that. That's a good thing to do. Seeing that Christ has died for my sins. And then we look forward, don't we? Seeing that back then he rose so that I can look forward to the future and know that I will have salvation. I will have life everlasting with God. But the mentality that I slip into then is that for now, what I need to do is I need to struggle alone. I need to sit here and I know that I've got an enemy, but I just need to last. I need to hold on. I need to persevere, survive if I can. But then we feel how we are wounded in that battle. We feel the sting of the enemy's flaming darts breaking us down and pushing us back from service, feeling like, oh, we can't do this anymore. Messed up again. And we retreat. And so we then come back to God, and there we try to simply find rest and healing. We hope that we'll get patched up just enough to go back out, but to go back out alone again and armorless. And so we get into this mindset where we look back and we say thank you and we look forward with hope, but we rarely, here and now, look up and get the help that we so desperately need to receive what is there, bought at great cost, but offered to us freely. Heather spoke earlier about prayer, didn't she, in the children's talk, that we can pray because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's a colossal thing. What we have here is not a hard work in the sense that we have to try and be good enough, but it is an opportunity, it is a gift that we are given to be able to approach God directly. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read this: since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Christ has done, as we look back, we can say thank you, but we have an opportunity here and now to approach the King, to be equipped by him and trained and strengthened for the fight. And so here in Ephesians, Paul makes us aware of the enemy and beautifully describes what is available, but then says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's how we get it. Pray at all times in the Spirit about everything, with all prayer and supplication, and keep coming back. Don't stop coming to God through Christ in the power of the Spirit. Keep coming back. Keep being equipped. Don't rest from prayer. He says, stay alert. Keep praying. Persevere in prayer. This is the supply of your strength. This is where you find that armor day after day. But the sermon title this morning is not simply pray, is it? Though that is a good thing for us to see that we should do. But Paul's command to the Ephesians isn't simply pray more, to approach God for our own equipping. No, we are called to pray for one another. Or as Paul puts it here in verse 18, pray for all the saints. And that's verses 18 through to verse 20. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There are those in the church family, aren't there, who often seem like they have it all together. We may recognize that we ourselves don't. Having read this passage so far and seeing the enemy and seeing how we sin each day and we mess up, we recognize that we ourselves are weak and we are in need of help against the enemy. And so we might be drawn to pray that we might be strengthened, covered in that armor. We might go to others and ask that they pray for us and help us there. But as we look around, there will be those that we look at and we think, they're fine. They don't need this help. We might look at someone and say, well, they're a new Christian. I don't need to be praying for them because they're still in that, whether it's a cage stage or a honeymoon phase or wherever it might be, they're still in that phase where they have all that zeal. Like me, when I first became a Christian, went into school and was an annoyance and nuisance to everyone that I was speaking to. They're still in that phase. I don't need to pray for them. They're on a high at the moment. When things get bad, then I'll start praying for them. Or perhaps we instead look at someone and we think, oh, well, that person's been a Christian for ages. They're mature in the faith. They seem to have their life together. They've been through battles. They're fine. I don't need to pray for them. I'll pray for the new Christian instead when they crash in a little while. Won't pray for that mature Christian over there. No, if anything, they should be the one coming to me and praying for me. Or that person's life at this moment in time seems to be going really smoothly. Who needs armor when it seems like the enemy isn't attacking? They've not reached the battle yet, it seems, so I'm not going to bother praying for them. Or that person over there, they're in the thick of battle. That person perhaps is leading a ministry. I know the people that they're chatting to and they're trying to reach with the gospel. I know what their family is like and how they're being treated. Whatever it might be, that person, they're in the battle. So they're far more skilled than I am. What use would my prayers be for them? They seem to be pushing ahead and striving ahead for the Lord. I won't bother praying for them at this point. But Paul's final request here is to pray for all the saints. And he leads on to say something incredible, doesn't he? He says, pray also for me, he says, and also for me. I want you to imagine this. Imagine you are at the church in Ephesus. And imagine perhaps, you know, to broaden the story out a little bit, perhaps you are a teenager. I know that was something that many of you would like to imagine again. Perhaps you are a teenager in the church. And your parents, your whole family have only recently come to Christ, only recently come to accept Christ as Savior, come into the faith. And you have come along with them too, and you're learning and you're enjoying all of these new things. But you're young in the faith. And you heard about how it all started, and you hear of this brave Paul, this apostle who has done so much for the Lord. He's there serving. He's even in chains for Christ. What a superhero. And then you're there at the church, and this letter arrives. And you, as part of the church there, you're asked by Paul, this apostle, this superhero, pray for me. Paul highlights that he is no Superman. He needs help. He's not invulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. No, he needs the Lord's help. And so he asks for prayer. We saw that in the other reading that we had earlier on, didn't we? In 2 Corinthians, he says what his own experience was like. It felt like death. He was in despair. But he says that was to make me rely on God all the more, but pray for me. And so he asks for prayer, and we see what kind of prayer he asks for then, doesn't he? He is chained up, he is in a bad situation, but what does he ask for prayer for? Not for freedom, but to rightly take up this armor and to use it for the glory of God. It's most likely the sword there, but it could be the shoes as well. But he wants to take up the sword, this gospel, this word of God. And to use it effectively, he asks for prayer that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul recognizes that he has not achieved a standing where he no longer needs the Lord's help. He no longer needs prayer. He's not graduated from needing help. He still needs prayer, and all of us still do. So what are we to take away from this passage this morning? Well, firstly, we need to recognize that we have a need, that we need God. And so this morning, if you are here and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet trusting in Christ, then this is where you start, at this need. This depiction that Paul has given of the enemies that are arrayed against the Christian are those same enemies that hold you captive still. You might think, I can break free, I can live my good life by myself. But Christians cannot do that. No one can do that. The only one who has been able to do that has been Christ himself. He was never under the bondage of sin, but he is the only one who has been able to, in the strength in himself, in his own righteousness and goodness, and by the help of the Spirit, live perfectly. And so he is the one who has come to help. If you are not then a Christian, you cannot break free from that yourself. And it is my prayer that you would seek the help of Christ, knowing that if you seek his help, not only will you receive it, but you will continue to receive it. And that's what we as Christians first need to see here this morning, our need for the help of God, and so our need for prayer. This is something which made me quite nervous when I saw that this was going to be the sermon that I was going to do, because this is a need that I recognize in myself. When I saw that I was going to be preaching on prayer, I thought, this is something that I am wholly unqualified to preach about, because prayer is something that I struggle with day by day. But it's been something that has been laid on my heart in this year. I know it's early on in this year. But to draw close to God in prayer, not simply to expand my knowledge of the things that God has done, not simply expand my knowledge of how to help people in practical ways, but to draw close to God in prayer. Recognizing that I cannot do it alone, but that I need his help. And so I wonder if this year that is a journey that you would want to go on with me as well, as I seek to pray and draw close to God that way. But not only do we need to recognize our own need for help and our own need for prayer, but we need to recognize that others need God's help too. We've looked at, haven't we, that we are members together. We are one body. We are one family in Christ. We have seen that we are to love one another. And the greatest way that we can do that, I believe, here from Ephesians, is to pray for each other. It is not an option for our life together here as a church. It is essential for our survival and for the glory of God. And so we talk about wanting to go and fight, don't we? And we think, how can we be a warrior? Well, we can do that by being a prayer warrior. That's something which people often like to say. That's what they are, a prayer warrior. And that is a glorious and good thing to be. It is essential for us together. And practically, how we can do that for one another as we come to a close now. Well, there are lots of ways in which we can pray with one another and for one another, aren't there? There are the services here where we gather together and we join in corporate prayer. There are services that we have which are designated as prayer services. And we want to encourage you to come along to those. We want to make those as useful and beneficial, as encouraging as they can be for all those who attend. But we have opportunities, don't we, to come together, to uphold one another in prayer, that we might be clad in the armor of God. We have prayer lunches as well, which are much the same. But then there are other times where we have opportunities to pray. The prayer bulletin, when I at least get the things in the prayer bulletin correct, can be quite useful for our prayer life. We have growth groups where we meet together and we discuss what our needs are, how we are being attacked at the moment, and uphold one another in prayer. But the thing that I believe we really need to work on is praying in our conversations. This might just be for me, but in our conversations with one another. As we discuss after the service and we discuss how life is going, there will be needs that become apparent. And if they aren't apparent, there will be needs there which we can ask about. And then what we need to work on, what I believe will be a great blessing to us in our life together, is to then pray. After the service today, this morning, we're going to have a prayer team. It's something that we suggested we were going to do many, many months ago. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have four people at the front in two groups of two. They'll be wearing green lanyards, which say prayer team on it. And if you would like prayer for anything, if it's something that's been during this service, if there's something else going on in your life, if there's something that you're looking ahead to, and you need the help of the Lord in it, and you would like someone to pray with you, then please do come to the front after the service and pray with them there. But I want to make it clear that we're not setting aside a prayer team, and that they're the people who pray. If you speak with someone, your brother or your sister, on your right or on your left, and you see a need, pray. Let's seek to create this culture of prayer amongst us, so that we might live as those who are in the presence of God, so that we might fight as those fully equipped from the armory of our King, as we seek to build his kingdom, and as we seek to reach out to the lost.